Let me take this opportunity just now, please, to say that I do wish you a very happy Christmas today, and that you know the blessing of the coming of Christ into the world. And usually I would go to the door after the service, but I'm a bit blocked up with the cold and wouldn't want to pass anything on to you. But there is a letter that I've written, and that will be distributed to you on your way out the building later on, and hopefully that will be something of a substitute. We turn to God's word, and we turn to these almighty words given by God's Holy Spirit in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and verse 15. Since, therefore, the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Let us ask the Lord's help now as we turn and meditate upon these words. Our Heavenly Father, you have given in your perfect wisdom your Son for us, and that he adopted a human nature that we might be adopted as your children. Help us to understand these words of Scripture, that we may give you praise and glory this day. In Christ's name we ask it. Amen. This year, Christmas falls on Sunday, and so we have two Christian events in the calendar coming at the same time. This is the Lord's Day. This is the first day of the week, and the day that we meet together as Christians to worship the Lord. And we do it because it was on the first day of the week that the Lord Jesus Christ rose up from the dead. The Lord's Day, each week, we remember Christ's death and his resurrection. And Christmas Day, we remember especially his coming into the world when Jesus was born into the world. And we are drawn then today to these most significant of times in the history of the world and in God's plan for us and in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And today we can happily think of these things together. Scripture happily thinks of these things together. Scripture draws together the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, his coming into the world, and his purpose for coming into the world, that he would go to the cross and lay down his life for us. And in these two verses, we see precisely these things being taught to us about his coming into the world, and then what he accomplished in his death on the cross. He himself likewise partook of the same things. It's talking, isn't it, about him becoming one of us. The children share in flesh and blood, so he partook of the same things. And it tells us about what he was doing on the cross, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. That is the devil. So then think of his coming into the world and then his death and resurrection. And we are taught here about his coming, that he has come as one of us. He has come as one of us. Isn't it instructive here what it tells us? Something which we maybe intuitively know, but when asked to explain it, it can be very difficult. That the children share in the flesh and blood. The children share in the flesh and blood. Which is to say that there is a common humanity which is shared among all people. Now, that may seem to be an obvious thing to us, but this today is something that Christians must speak up about. Because this is the thing which has been attacked for decades now, if not longer, that there is a common humanity and we share in the same things from the youngest, and I mean the youngest, from the time of conception to the oldest, to the time of death. That there is a common humanity and things that we must stand up for our fellow human beings because we share in the same things. Today, there are those who exert influence in universities and those who are the thinkers of our time. Many years ago, there were influential arguments for why abortion is okay. Where, I'm not speaking about situations where perhaps the mother's life is in death, or in other situations where there's a fair reason, but when it comes to just being a matter of this is what I want and nothing else, and there are tens of thousands of abortions in that category every year. We share in the same flesh and blood, but this is what is happening. And then among the elderly as well, among the elderly where there is the need for care for those who are fellow human beings. But often we hear stories of how this is not the case and how rights which they should have are taken away. There was one man who has been especially influential in that. He's an Australian philosopher. He argued a number of years ago that when the elderly are no longer, in his view, able to contribute to society, then there should be no reason to stop euthanasia. And then after some time, his mother contracted Alzheimer's disease. And you know what this man did? He paid for the health care for his mother. And a journalist approached him about this. You have said that these elderly people do not need to be cared for, yet when your mother has this illness, you pay for it. How do you explain that? And he said, well, it's my mother. But isn't that the case with every person? That they are a mother or a father, a sister or a brother, a son or a daughter. And the hypocrisy of treating elderly people in that way was unveiled. Yet now this same man has had more influence in recent years, arguing that when a baby is born into the world, they are not yet a person until they make conscious decisions for themselves. Which is, in other words, to be arguing for, and this is what they're arguing for, that as it is appropriate to have abortion before birth, it is appropriate to abort the child after birth as well. And this is what is being argued in our time. Therefore, it is so important that we stand up as Christians and speak up and defend as the scripture teaches us these things which may seem so obvious to us but are not obvious to the world, that the children partake in the same things, the flesh and the blood. And Jesus came in the flesh and the blood. So he has come as one of us. And as he is this great love for us and for humanity, so we must reflect that too. It also tells us of a prior relationship that the Lord has with his people. It was because the children share in the flesh and blood that he himself likewise partook of the same things. It was because of how God had made us and we had been made through the Son, that the Son then came in the form of what he had made. That there is a prior relationship and there is a purpose in that as well. That we may be called his children. Every person, can't they, be described as a child of man. Every person is a child of man. But the gospel speaks of being children of God. The gospel speaks of being children of God, that not only man would be our Father, but that we would have an even greater Father, our Father, who is in heaven. His divine will and purpose is that we would know him and come to him as our Father, and that we would come to know his fatherly love and care for us as his children. Jesus is also described as a father. He is the everlasting Father. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. And Christians have his fatherly care for us too. We owe our lives to Jesus. Literally, we do. Because it was by him and through him and for him all things were made. And we receive a fatherly care from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus speaks at times to his disciples as being children, as being his children. And also here in verse 13, "Behold, I and the children God has given me." And this is telling us of the great love that the Lord Jesus has for us. And for us to make any sense of what this passage says, we must notice the prior relationship that obtains between the Lord Jesus Christ and his children before he came in the flesh. The everlasting love of God for his children. We are brought here into eternal truths when we are told he himself likewise partook of the same things. We mustn't think that Jesus began in the inn. That wasn't the beginning. It was the beginning of his life as a human, but it wasn't the beginning of his life, for he is the eternal Son of God. He is the one who is from everlasting and to everlasting. And yet, at the same time, here is the beginning of life, of a boy who grew into a child and into a young man and into an adult as any other child. Why? Why would God do this? Why would the Son do this? Why would he partake of the same things? For a purpose, for a reason, for a goal that is in view in Christ's life. And as we read the Gospels, we learn of his goal not only as he comes closer to the goal, but we learn of it before he comes into the world, and we read of it also as Jesus is even just the youngest of children, as a boy who was 8 days old. Simeon took the Lord Jesus into his arms and blessed God for showing him his salvation, and then spoke to his parents and said that a sword will pierce through your own soul also. Now, what could he have been speaking about? What else could he have been speaking about than that time when the Lord Jesus was hanging, crucified on the cross, and his mother Mary was present there watching? A sword piercing through her own soul. And it is the cross which tells us of Jesus' purpose. He spoke of his death on many occasions in his ministry, and he spoke at times of how his time was coming, but it had not yet come, that they were things that he had to do first, and it was not yet the time for him to go to the cross. There were things which had been written in the scripture about the Lord Jesus which he must experience first. And one of those things was betrayal. The Lord Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. And it says in the Psalms that Jesus must be betrayed by a close friend. Betrayal is when someone approaches you as a friend, but then does evil things to you. There was an example of that this week in the news, when an ambassador was shot in the back by someone who presented himself as though he were protecting him. A betrayal. And the Lord Jesus was betrayed by a close friend. Jesus only ever treated people right. But he was betrayed. And these things were given to him from the Lord, that he would know and experience these things. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with us in our needs. Jesus experienced these things, and he lived as one of us in every way, but without sin. And he took on human flesh for this purpose, to die. To die. And so, why would he do that? Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus die? Why would that be God's intention and his intention to... How can we make sense of this? It's made sense for us in the passage. It's because of what Jesus accomplishes through his death. That's why he's come to die, because of what he does through his death. And so we must, having thought about his coming, think now about his death and resurrection. And ask the question, what can be accomplished in death? What can be accomplished in death? Now, sometimes heroic things are accomplished in death, aren't they? When we hear of how one person sacrifices themselves for another. A person puts their body on the line and sometimes pays the price for that, but there's the desire to save the other person which is in need. And good can be brought about for the other person. But for the one who dies, well, what can be accomplished in death? In other circumstances, we feel the pain of death. When a young person dies, isn't it often our, with heavy hearts, we can think what has happened, what a waste this is. If this is what happens, things in life can very quickly seem to become meaningless and pointless. What is the point if this is what happens? And we find it hard. It's often at that time, isn't it, when it's the hardest to do anything at all. Where do we go from here? What can we do? Because it's shattering and exhausting. And we feel strongly what the scripture speaks about death, that it is a curse. and something that we cannot reverse. It's done, and we cannot undo it. So what then would Jesus accomplish through his death? Well, Jesus is unique. He himself partook of the same things, the Son of God. He is unique. And so his death is unique too. It is not like any other. This is something that we must come to know and to trust, as the scripture teaches us it, that Jesus' death is unlike any other. What Jesus has done. When we know the pain of death, and we know the suffering of death, and we may even name death as a curse, how unusual these words are sounding to our ears. Where it says in verse 14 that he partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. Aren't these so unusual sounding words to our ears when we are accustomed to death and the pain of death, that Jesus in his death would do something which is really beyond what we can fathom, that he was actually doing something in his death. And not only that he was doing something, but he was doing the most mighty thing in his death. That here on the cross, he destroys the devil. He destroys the power of death on the cross. And also he delivers as well on the cross. What might, what power, what strength, what authority belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ? And these verses must change our understanding, if it needs changed, about Jesus' death on the cross. For not only was he suffering on the cross, but he was accomplishing his greatest achievement on the cross. For there he destroyed the devil. And there he has delivered us from the bondage of sin and death. He came first of all, and on the cross he destroyed the devil. The devil who is the father of all lies. The devil who tempted our first parents in the garden, as we were reading from the Father. The devil who wishes to keep us away from the Father. The lies that the devil feeds us to keep us away from the Lord Jesus Christ and trusting in him. He wishes for us to remain under the bond of sin and death. That's where he wants us to stay. And he has a firm grip on the world in this regard. Until the Son comes. And we learn that the Son not only loosens the grip that Satan has upon the world, but he destroys the grip, and he destroys Satan as well. He destroys his power. As he spoke in Matthew's gospel, he binds up the strong man and he plunders his house. Those people which you had are no longer yours. They are mine. Through Christ's sacrifice for us on the cross. The Son, his death was unique because we have said he could not be held down by death. In Hebrews 7:16, it says he was appointed as a priest by the power of an indestructible life. Psalm 41 speaks of those enemies who say in malice, when will he die and perish? Because that's what the world believes. When you die, it's it. That's it. But death could not keep a grip on him. Death could not keep a grip on him. Death had never met anything like him. Death had never met obedience before. The wages of sin is death. Death follows sin. But death cannot hold down the Lord Jesus Christ, for he is sinless. He is obedient. There is no bond to keep him under. He must break through the power of death. And that's what he does on the third day, rising victoriously, not only over death, but over every aspect of sin and its curse. And so Christ was raised in glory, with a glorious body. No longer would he suffer the pains of the body with which he first came into the world with. The body that was in the likeness of sinful flesh. No, Christ rises in glory. Death is behind him. He will never die again. And thereby he destroys the power of the devil. And he does it so that we too would also share in that victory. He has done it as one of us, for us. That with faith in him, by trusting in him, that same power is then given. And he brings us into new life. And the chains of sin and death are fallen off. Now we come into the newness of life, even eternal life, that the Father promises for his children. So he came to destroy the devil and his power of death. He came also to deliver his people from death. Death was the seal. We could not break it. Death was the seal that meant we could not have life. For us before, and maybe for you now, if you have not come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, maybe for you at this moment in time, death is a sealed deal. That's why you must receive the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know him as your Savior, because Jesus has broken the seal. And so he teaches us to trust in him and share in this deliverance that he has brought about for his children. It is true, isn't it, that he was born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Herein we have the great and perfect love of God for us in the gospel, in the coming and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And thinking about how I might end this morning's sermon, how can this great love be expressed? It's expressed in God's word, in song, in the Song of Solomon. Place me like a seal over your heart, like a seal on your arm, for love is as strong as death. Its jealousy unyielding as the grave. It burns like blazing fire, like a mighty flame. And such is the great love that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have for the children that he has purchased with his own blood on the cross of Calvary, having come partaking in the same things as you and I partake in, the flesh and the blood, that we who were born children of man would now become the children of God. Let us pray. Father, your love is beyond what we can say, higher than we can measure, wider than what we can grasp. The eternal love that you have had in yourself, and now you have demonstrated that wondrous love in the coming of your Son, Jesus, that you would not leave us in our sin, but that you would rescue us, and that we would be saved from our sin, and that we would come to know the Lord Jesus as our friend and our Saviour. Thank you for his coming into the world. Thank you for his death on the cross, his most powerful work, where he destroyed the devil and his works, and where he delivered us from a lifetime of bondage to sin and death. We praise you, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.